But the men said, no, he should be named the Shambar, because he's the sustainer of the universe. And shortly thereafter, at the actual name-giving ceremony, the Nilambhachakravarti, Mother Satsang's father, Mordoranga's maternal grandfather, a great learned astrologer, he did a horoscope for the child. This child will be greater than any king, greater than Brihaspati in wisdom, and will deliver the whole world. With his appearance, the love-laden clouds bestowed rains which revived the crops which were withering due to drought, threatening the world with famine. In this way, he preserved the life of the souls in this world. But the deeper meaning that being that those love-laden clouds which accompanied the appearance of Lord Ranga showered down rains of mercy which enlivened the heart of the earth. Just consider the plight of Mother Earth. She had lost her own son, Boma, of whom Lord Varaha was the father. The earth goddess was impregnated by Lord Varaha when he lifted her out of the Garbhadak ocean. And he was such a good boy, instructed personally by the Lord himself, and he protected religion and protected devotees. But then, by association with demons, he became demoniac to the point where Krishna himself had to attack his fortress, which had moats filled with demons, like the Maya demon and all of his offspring, and barbed wire electric fences, and poisonous gases, and Krishna just cut through and finally killed his own son because he became so demoniac and was torturing the devotees. And then Mother Earth, she appeared for Krishna with the son of that Boma and said, please spare his life. And Krishna said, he has nothing to fear. But Mother Earth really wanted all her children to become servants of the Lord. So Lord Garuda is that touchstone who fulfills all desires. So understanding these things, Nilambhar Chakravarti said, he should be named Vishwambhar. You can keep the name in mind, it's appropriate. But Vishwambhar is very good. Vishwambhar is very specific. He's the maintainer of the life of the creation, specifically because he bestows love of God. Everyone was so enlivened to hear the astrological predictions and calculations, how all the planetary bodies had assumed their most auspicious forms and relationships and configurations and positions just to greet the Lord into this world. And then another astrologer, a mystery Brahman, appeared on the scene and gave his horoscope, which was pretty much the same as that of Nilambhar Chakravarti, but he included a little more information. This child is the Supreme Personality of Godhead Narayana, who has come to rescue this world from the depths of darkness and ignorance. And everyone is very happy, and therefore the astrologer did not reveal what he saw in the future, that after 24 years this child will take sannyas and leave his devotees of Navadvipa in the burning fire of separation from himself. So while Mother Satsi was bearing the child in her womb, the demigods were always coming and filling the house with illumination and offering their prayers and glorifying her, who they glorified as being the perfection of all the Lord's mothers, Kaushalya and Aditi and Devaki and Rohini and Yashoda and everyone. So Mother Sati was pretty much used to demigods just, you know, filling the house. But after the birth of the child, she was perplexed that the demigods were still coming, and they would just take the child off her lap and place him on a jeweled throne and began chanting Vedic hymns and prayers. And then she was, why are they worshiping my child like this? And he might go to your father's room. So he would go to Dadapisha's room, and while he was leaving, she would hear ankle bells, according to his movements, just like that of a Krishna. Do you know ankle bells? And then when he was going to Misha's room, he turned around and then he goes, don't worship me, just chant the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And then another sati asked, what does this all mean? And then they looked on the floor, and there was footprints where the child had walked, adorned with the flag, thunderbolt, and rock like a throne of office. What does this mean? No more birth and death for us. We are liberated because our Damodar Shiva, the family deity, must be walking around and performing pastimes in this house, perform a bunch of gavya and a special feast offering for our Damodar Shiva. He's actually walking around the house. And Nimai was just laughing. But they did not recognize with all this evidence that he was the Supreme Lord. So, one night, the house was suddenly filled with sounds of gongs and conch shells and singing of the holy names, and many foot soldiers entered Sati's bedroom, frightening her. And those foot soldiers were followed by the demigods, chanting all glories to Jagannath, the Lord of the universe, the supreme maintainer, who has come in this Kali Yuga to maintain us and protect us. And therefore, we fall at your lotus feet and beg you, please bestow upon us, the demigods, that which you have come to earth to bestow to the residents of earth, this most precious treasure of God's supreme. The Sati was terrified and shocked by this scene. She cared only for the safety of her son. So, the Lord performed such wonderful pastimes that just astounded everyone. Superhuman feats. But very few actually understood the meaning and purpose for his pastimes. Mother Sati, being a very aristocratic Brahmin, was very concerned about the rules and regulations of the Shastras. But her son Nimai was very determined to correct the flaw in thinking of the smartness which were so prominent at that time, thinking that the rules and regulations of scripture are meant to be followed for a more prosperous material life. The smartness follow the rules and the regulations very strictly for the sake of larger scope and duration of worldly pleasure, which makes no sense because that's not what the scriptures are for. The scriptures are for those men who understand that worldly pleasure is the enemy of the soul, the source of all the bondage and suffering. And the rules and regulations are meant to protect us from material contamination and protect our bhakti-lata bija and elevate us to higher modes of behavior and thinking and association so we can actually contemplate our own good, which is devotional service, based on the pleasure of the Lord. But Satyamata appeared to be a little bit influenced by the smarta principles. I'm very concerned that her son not be contaminated by anything inauspicious. And therefore, he would regularly go to the refuse pile and sit on top of it and cover himself with soot from the rejected refuse cooking pots He would smear himself with soot and sit on top of the pile like a little king. And Mother Susie, she tried so hard to keep him clean and pure that he would just go sit regularly on top of the refuse, broken, which she considered contaminated, cooking pots, smeared with soot, but glowing like a beautiful opal jewel, sparkling luster in the sunshine. And she said, "Why do you keep doing this? I keep bathing you, making you immaculately clean, you keep sitting on this contaminated place." And he responded in different ways at different times. But then finally he said, "Mother Sasha, I keep telling you the same thing over and over and over and over. You just don't get it. Don't you understand that purity and impurity simply relates to me? Anything in relation to me, any place where I am, anything that's touched related to me is pure. Anything divorced in relationship to me is impure. It's as simple as that. It's not the inherent nature of an inanimate object, which is pure or impure. It's the intention. It's the consciousness for which it's used. If it's used for my service, it's pure. If it's used for any other purpose, it's impure. It's as simple as that, Mother Sasi. Why do I have to keep instructing you? I am the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Things used in my service are pure. These pots are pure because they were used in cooking offerings for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It was me. Why are you so deluded to think that they're impure? Whereas anything, even if it is impure, by my very touch becomes pure and purifying. It's as simple as that." And she said, "Well, I have to give you a bath." So she just climbed up on the pile of refuse pots, took them down, and bathed them very carefully. And she was thinking, "Why do we have to keep going through this? What is the meaning?" Because from time to time, she realized, he is the Supreme Personality of God. And then just like Mother just showed it, seeing the all the infinite universes within the mouth of Krishna, but just shut your mouth. And he did, because he didn't like seeing her in such a bad. That reverence crippled her spontaneous intimate love. So Mother said, "He is the Supreme Personality of God. Why was I so deluded?" He would just climb up in her lap and she would just forget it all. But she got confused by these, you know, conflicting episodes, and she confided in her sister that, "I don't really understand what's going on here. The behavior of my child is very bewildering. These demigods keep coming and worshiping him, and he keeps telling me that everything becomes pure only in relation to him, and on. When did this start?" Her sister asked, "Well, it seems like it started that night that the demigods came and took them off my lap, and they put them on a jewel fountain, and they were dancing and singing around in circles, and dancing in circles around." Sounds like some powerful spirit is taking possession of your boy, and the demigods have gone mad. This is a very grave situation. And I know what to do." So they call the council of the matriarchs. And Mother Sasha just with cheerful eyes and countenance was telling this. So her sister, Mary Linda Bellamy herself, said, "You must perform a special puja to Shashti, the village goddess who protects children. And she'll protect your child by pacifying the demigods. So they go back to heaven. Then this the influence of this powerful being will somehow be counteracted by this special puja. You got a Shakti. That's all you have to do." And Mother Shakti is still crying, "But he steals the offerings to the demigods. That's one of the..." "This is really serious. I mean, my kingdom. What's going on? Why is he so bummed out? Why do you steal the offerings to the demigods?" "Because they're meant for me, ultimately." "This is serious." Then Mother Shakti, he told her in secret, just keep it secret. Don't let him know you're performing a special puja for Shasti, because if he steals the offering, then he'll incur her wrath and then her blessings. Just keep it real secret, and don't let him know about it. So she sent him right off to play, which he'd love to do. And he wouldn't come back, or even to eat. Because what was he doing in his play? He would go around all the villages stealing milk from one house, the butter from another house, the rice from another house. And if there wasn't anything to steal, he'd pinch the babies and make them cry. But what was he really? He was just stealing every single faculty of everyone's hearts. And when they came and complained to Mother Sachi, I'll cry, no, no, don't stop him. We don't want to stop him. Just kept up. Stop talking about him. So she sent him out to play, because he wouldn't come back, even for Shama. And then she made a special offer to the goddess, Shasta. And she kept looking around. He didn't come and steal the offering like he usually did, and her self-esteem was coming up, and she finished the offering, and she covered it with her sari, and she ran to the forest to the banyan tree where the goddess was to be worshipped, with a special puja. And just when she was approaching the altar, out of nowhere appears. But she was just thinking in her mind that I invaded my Nimai. And no sooner did she think, it's just in her mind, my Nimai, and he appeared before her like this, blocking the whole path. Mother Sachi, where are you going? Not Nimai, just go play. And you don't understand, I keep telling you, I'm so hungry, you don't feed me. My stomach is just burning with hunger. Just let me finish the offering. I'll be, no, I can't wait. And have the offering and ran off in the bushes. And she just went before the altar, fell down before the goddess, started to cry. My dear goddess, you gave me this son. He's your son too. So please protect him. Son. And yeah, she was just finally getting used to the repeated episodes on top of the pile of refuse cooking pots. She finally got used to that. But then, one day when Nimai was playing with his friends, along comes this mother dog with a litter of puppies. Look, puppies! And Nimai took the little puppies. And he came home with a puppy dog. Mother Sachi, the illustrious Brahmani, wife of the most aristocratic Brahmin in Navadvipa, Krishna, was not happy about the puppy dog. So he was playing with the puppy and so delighted having this new friend. And then he said, I have to go bathing the pleasure. So he tied the puppy up to a chair and told Mother Sachi, take good care of my puppy dog while I'm bathing. I'll be back shortly. So he ran off to bathe, and Mother Sati was thinking, this is just too much, having a dog in the house. So she just very nonchalantly untied the dog, and he ran away. Nimai came back to continue playing with his dog. Where is he? I don't know. He said, who? Mother Sati? No, I... And what did you do with the best of the puppies? And then Mother Sachi saw that she was in big trouble. And then the Lord became very, very upset. His heart was just burning in anger. And he told Mother Sachi, you don't understand. How could you possibly do this to me? I feel very hurt. He was such a nice and beautiful puppy. How could you send him away? And then Mother Sachi knows that this is not something ordinary. This is a little friend. I promise you that your puppy will, he'll come home today. So she began searching through the fields and the villages and the forest. She couldn't find the dog anywhere. Meanwhile, in downtown Navadvipa, that puppy dog began acting very strangely. By the effect of the loving touch of the hand of the Lord, that puppy's hair started standing on end, tears flowing from his eyes, his body erupting with goose pimples, and he stood up on his hind legs, raising his paws in the air, and began singing in the most sweet, melodious voice, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And within no time, people from all over were congregating around this puppy dog who was leading the most beautiful Hare Krishna Kirtan that anybody had ever heard. and not only himself infused with ecstatic love of God, but conveying that to everyone in the kirtan. And then, when that kirtan reached his crescendo, the puppy fell over backwards onto his back. And he stopped singing. And everyone was looking. Is this some kind of astrosopic above? Or did he just die in the heart of the kirtan? And while he was contemplating like that, the sun was just setting. While from up above, in the sky, appeared a light more brilliant than the sun, and it was descending upon the earth. And everyone's eyes turned up in amazement, and saw, gradually as their eyes adjusted, from within that effulgence, a very distinct form was visible of a chariot, with beautiful domes and decorated with festoons and flags and bells and gongs, with a very beautiful driver and one passenger, pulled by magnificent steeds, which just came and landed right beside the dead body of the dog. The passenger descended from the chariot, picked up the dog, upon which he immediately assumed a very effulgent, beautiful, spiritual body in human form, and infused with the most deeply inspiring mood of humility, still chanting all the names of Krishna, as he was carried aboard the chariot, placed in the seat. The chariot ascended into the heavens, went beyond the heavenly planets, penetrated the coverings of the universe, and as the demigods who had formed the entourage of that chariot ascending stood with folded palms here on earth, watching as it just went right beyond the Vaikunthas, right beyond Dwarka, right beyond Mathura, and landed in Govoka Vrindavan. As the demigods continued here on earth, offering their prayers to the most merciful form, the golden form of the Lord, who overlooks everyone's faults and offenses, and has awarded to this lowly dog the highest destination of Govoka Vrindavan. So we, the demigods, are praying for shelter at your lotus feet. So aside from the smart of misconceptions, the Lord, of course, he was always challenging the professors. Navadvip was a university town. The emporium of high culture and high learning for all the creation. In all branches of Vedic wisdom. And Brihaspati, Sambhavama Bhattacharya, had actually lived there previously in Vidyanagar. Vidyanagar is where the Lord went to school. Vidyanagar is located because there's like 12 trees there, which some scientists, or what do you call them, botanical scientists from Calcutta tried to identify and concluded they don't belong to any species of this world. Because those are the trees where Nimai couldn't find a pen holder, so he put his pens in the ground and they just grew in the trees. Vidyanagar is the place where all the Vedas and all the sages and rishis who propound the different branches of Vedic wisdom come on a boat during the time of the apocalypse when the whole creation is annihilated. Vidyanagar, within that lotus, that golden lotus of Navadvipa Vala, just simply floats upon the waters of the apocalypse. So, Brihaspati, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, previously had a school there. But understanding that Lord Gauranga doesn't want to be drowned in this dry logic and speculation and gyan, and simultaneously with the persecutions of the Dwapara-Sena Shah, took shelter in the form of the invitation from King Prataprudha Maharaj to set up his academy in Jagannath Puri. But his students were still there. And Nimai, very much like Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati in his youth, would just wander around town looking for professors and pundits, even in his own devotees. And they soon learn that if you see him coming, just go hide. And some evaded him, but his devotees, the Mukunda saw him coming, said, "Oh no." He ran. "Grab Mukunda. You're such a pundit. Please, look, please reveal to me the meaning of mukti." And Mukunda was thinking, he's so arrogant, he just runs around town challenging, defeating him. I will defeat him today. So he gave the Shastic definition for mukti. And the Lord said, "That's not very good. It's totally inadequate, unless it includes pure devotional service." And Mukunda just thought, there's no pundit like this anywhere in the creation. Then he saw Gadadhar. Gadadhar tried to run and hide. Nimai ran and grabbed him by the hand. "Gadadhar, he knows you're not letting me see me. Let's have some loving discussion on the best of poetry." Gadadhar said, "I will silence him." He narrated the best poetry in all the scriptures. And the Lord said, "That's not very good." And he pointed out so many faults in those poems. And Gadadhar was thinking, he's indefeatable. And then, of course, culminated in the Digvijaya Advent, with the benediction of Saraswati herself, that he could never be defeated by any mortal being. And Goddess Saraswati herself revealed that he is my source. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and Brahma. Come into Kaliyuga as a Brahma. Go surrender unto him, and that will be the fulfillment of all your learning. So he was defeating the smart misconceptions, the pundits, because being a university town, but where the scriptures were propounded, but not in light of devotional service. So he was defeating in everyone, and to establish that Harinam Sankirtan is the life and soul of all transcendental knowledge. To establish that point, he was defeating anyone who had any different idea about the nature of knowledge. And then the other thing was the Mayavada. Of course, when the Lord really, really wants to fight and engage in some very intimate contact, he uses his own devotees. So Murari Gupta, that very humble Hanuman from Ramalila, came as Murari Gupta, the Ayurvedic physician, who was in the Lord's own school, and was very senior to the Lord. He was very, very sincerely studying scriptures, and the Lord was just always harassing, not end. "Murari, what are you doing studying Sanskrit? You're a Vaidya, the physician. What are you going to learn about mucus, bile, and air by studying Sanskrit grammar?" And he would just provoke Murari Gupta. And Murari would become so angry and fiery. He was looking upon Nimai. He was just, his heart would melt, and he couldn't stay angry. Of course, in the time of Mahaprakash, she called him, "Hey, monkey, look at this. You guys are really low." And the Lord had a dark complexion like a sapphire. "Said, look, all this time you didn't know who I am. Bow down to the Janaki. Look, here's Lakshman. Remember Sita, whose flight moved you to tears, and how in your rage you burned down whole Lanka? Don't you see? I am he, your Lord, your eternal Lord, and you are my eternal servant, Hanuman." So, but before you realize that, but then Murari Gupta somehow became inspired to teach Yoga Vishishta, which is Mahabharata. And one day he was walking down the road with his whole entourage, in very dramatic gestures and tones expounding the text of the Yoga Vishishta, he heard rising behind him peals of uproarious laughter. Okay, it's Nimai and his entourage, mimicking with this audacious exaggeration. The gestures are very good. If you try to ignore it, they went out of his next sutta. And all that after just increased. They looked at him. And then they would say, oh, not only Nehemiah's associates, but also his own entourage. They were just cracking up. It was so hilarious. They tried one more verse, and everybody was just cracking up. And Mariah was upset. They turned around, tried to get angry, but they looked upon the Lord. He says, could this be the son of, no, not the son of Jagannath Mishra. He's such a respectable learned Brahmin. He would never have a son who was so disrespectful. Or Nehemiah wasn't going to drag his father into this debate, so he said, all right, Murari, I'll let you go now, but I'm going to meet you at your lunch, and you're going to hear what I have to say. So then everybody dispersed. Murari went home, tended to his domestic duties. He just kind of tried to forget about the whole thing. But when he sat down to take his lunch, he heard at the door a very sweet but grave, thunderous voice, Murari! He jumped up. And you see, Nehemiah had gone home. He decorated himself with a beautiful golden dhoti and tied up his hair in a top knot. Beautiful garlands of jasmine flowers around his hair and Vajayanti garlands around his neck. Very beautiful. And Murari looked. And Nehemiah was coming before him. Well, son, I just forget to finish your lunch. How can you finish your lunch? He tried down and sat down and tried to finish his lunch. When the form of Nehemiah came before him and was looming over him, and then proceeded to perform a most unsavory ritualistic act right upon his plate of rice, right upon the philosopher's rice. He performed, I guess you know what I mean. And Murari was shocked. What are you doing? He said, what are you doing? You're propounding this yoga vasishta, which is so unpalatable to the Lord, that I made your rites similarly unpalatable, just so that you can understand that you're hurting Krishna, you're displeasing him by your Mayavada interpretations of yoga vasishta. And I've spoiled your rites in the same way that you've spoiled my mission. They turned around about God. And Murari's mind was just real. What is this all about? And he contemplated. And then it dawned on him. And he ran to the house of Jagannath Mishra. And he looked in the door, and Jagannath Mishra and Mother Sati were taking turns fondling their little child on their laps. When in comes Murari, falls prostrate before the child, offering his prayers. And Jagannath Mishra said, what are you doing? My child needs your blessings. You senior Vaishnav, why are you doing offering prayers to my child? And then Murari said, you do not know, but someday will you know, that your child is the Supreme Lord of all lords, the maintainer of the universe. And in the future, he will reveal his true identity to you. So in the meantime, just heed my words. Your child is none other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then Murari Gupta ran to Raghacharya's house, and he informed him, listen, a very intimate thing just happened in my house, and this is very confidential. And he told him the pastime, and Advaita revealed to him, listen, Murari, Nimai Pandit is definitely the reservoir of all rasas, and the embodiment of transcendental beauty, the Supreme Brahman, the purity as Kaluna, for this dove. True love for Krishna, love for himself, and the chanting of the holy name of Krishna. So, shortly thereafter, there was a very wonderful incident when a pilgrim Brahmin who was wandering on pilgrimage all throughout the land came to the house of Jagannath Mishra. He was just effulgent with love for his deity, Shalabhara Shiva, whom he was always glorifying with every word, gesture, deed and thought, and seeing such an illustrious saintly soul come to his house, Jagannath Mishra is so reverential and appreciative and wanted to serve him. And after discussing Krishna for some time, he said, please, because this pilgrim Brahmin was usually just wandering through the forests, chanting the glories of his beloved Lord, living on roots and herbs and fruits and whatever just came in his path. So Jagannath Mishra wanted to give him all facility to cook a grand feast for his beloved Gopal. And he was happy to accept that offering. So Jagannath Mishra prepared all the preparations and requested the holy Brahmin, please cook a nice feast for your beloved Gopal. So the Brahmin cooked a very nice feast for his beloved Gopal. And just when he was making the offering and chanting the mantras, Nimai appeared on the altar and grabbed some of the rice from the offering, and right there on the altar before the Brahmin's very eyes began to eat it. And the Brahmin cried out, this leaf, this restless boy has spoiled my offering. Hearing his cries, Jagannath Mishra came to see what was, he saw Nimai eating the offering just while it was being offered to Krishna. Jagannath Mishra chased after his son, who ran ahead, very furious. And then he begged forgiveness from the Brahmin. I'm so sorry that he's defiled your offering. Please cook again. He said, no, it's obviously not my destiny to eat today. He said, no, you must cook again. I'll make sure that he might. I'll lock him in his room and guard the door so he doesn't come again and spoil your offering. So the Brahmin was not inclined to go to such endeavor, but Jagannath Mishra pleaded and finally he conceded. He cooked a second time. And then, just when he was finishing his second offering, Nimai appeared in the scene, took some of the rice and ate it before the Brahmin, who cried out in grief and disbelief. He did it again! And then Jagannath Mishra, chasing the boy around the house, Nimai knew he was in big trouble this time, hid in the room and locked the door. And Jagannath Mishra put guards there to make sure he didn't get out again. And they came and pleaded with the Brahmin, please, just one more time. We got him locked in. There's guards at the doors and windows. He can't possibly get out. Please, make your offering one more time. Now, these were elaborate offerings. So by this time, it was like 2:30 in the morning. Already past midnight, 2:30 in the morning, Jagannath Mishra is pleading with the Brahmin to cook his lunch again. He said, now this is obviously destined. I'm not destined to eat this day. Jagannath Mishra is pleading now. It's obviously not Krishna's will that I eat because the days are already gone. It's well past midnight. And Jagannath Mishra was so dejected, he was just hanging his head down. This is a total disaster. Such a saintly guest has come to our house and he has to fast against his will. He's so dejected. He's just paralyzed with grief. He couldn't even speak. And everyone was so disturbed when who appeared on the scene of Vishnu? The identical expansion of Lord Nityananda. And enchanted by the exquisite form of Vishnu, I said, who is this? Vishnu said, I'm also the friend of Jagannath Mishra. And Vishnu explained that this day became very auspicious with your appearance in our house. But that is turned into the deepest inauspiciousness if you have to fast while you're my guest and the guest of my father. You who are traveling around in holy pilgrimage just to purify the earth, if coming to my house you must fast, this house will be destroyed by your auspiciousness. So I'm pleading with you, please cook again. It pains my heart too deeply to think that you have to fast. And Brahmin explained to Vishnu, I'm used to fasting. I'm a resident of the forest. If some roots or fruits appear in my path, I make an offering to Bhagavad Gita. Otherwise, I'm used to fasting. It's nothing new to me. But the sight of you, my dear Vishnu, is just bestowing upon me a satisfaction which thousands of feasts could never compare. Millions of feasts could not compare to the satisfaction experience of beholding your form. And then Vishnu said, but saintly persons are naturally unconcerned with their own needs, but they're distressed at the plight of others. So please, to dispel the miseries in my father's home, and to dispel the grief of this unfortunate incident, please cook again. And the brother said, no, it's obvious, it's my destiny to fast today, because the day had already gone. It's going on 2 o'clock in the morning. And then Vishnu replied, there's nothing wrong with the time. But I cannot bear that you have to fast. So Vishnu fell at the feet of that prophet and clasped his lotus feet to his own heart and gave them with his tears and said, please, for the sake of Krishna, cook again. So, being totally bewitched by the charm of Vishnu, that Brahman cooked a third time. And then, after 2 o'clock in the morning, when he was offering his lunch of the previous day, in his meditation, chanting the Gopal mantra, even though the door was locked and barred and guarded by Jagannath Mishra himself, Nimai appeared on the altar again, took a handful of rice, and began to eat it. And the Brahmin cried, but there was nobody awake to even hear him this time. And then so Nimai, since Jagannath Mishra and everybody else was in deep slumber, Nimai was the only one there to respond to his cries. So Nimai said, what am I doing wrong? You're calling me by my mantra. I can't resist your call. Every time I come, you freak out. What is wrong? And then, the Brahman had a realization. And his vision changed. And he saw before him beautiful eight-armed form of Nimai, holding conch, disc, club, lotus, and one hand holding butter, and the other hand eating it, and the other two hands were playing a flute. The Kasturi gem beamed from his chest. A giant garland swayed from his graceful movements. And beautiful garlands of fresh forest flowers garlanded the top knot of his hair and surrounded the crown made of peacock feathers. And then the beautiful reddish lips adorning his beautiful moonlight face like the rising of the moon. And the lotus eyes and sharp earrings and luster of his delicate toenails, which just dispersed all the darkness of creation. And then the Brahman saw everything upon which he had ever meditated manifest before his very eyes. The pastoral scenery of Vrindavan, bedecked with bush desire trees, and Sudavi cows, and gopas, and gopis, everything upon which he had ever made it meditated was manifest in that exact feature before his very eyes, and he fell unconscious. And Nimai touched him the Lord's hand, revived his consciousness. He sat up, and he looked, and he fainted again. The Lord touched him. He rose up, and he fainted. He rose up, and he fainted so many times until the Lord had to speak to him. He said, don't you remember? You've been through this all before. When you appeared in the house of Nanda Maharaj during your pilgrimage 4,500 years ago, and you made your offering to Gopal in the house of Nanda Maharaj, and I stole it once, and you freaked out, and you cooked again, I stole it again, and you freaked out, and you cooked again, and I stole it again, and then you realized who I am. Don't you remember? We've been through this all before. I remember. You forgot. So, I have come back. I cannot live without you. I cannot eat without your offerings, so I can't resist your spiritual fervor. So by divine arrangement, as you previously came to the house of Nanda Maharaj and I ate your foodstuffs, that same encounter, we're reenacting here and now, don't you remember? But what you may not remember, because I did not reveal to you then, is that I make my appearance whenever there is chanting, congregational chanting of the holy name of Krishna. That chanting of the holy name of Krishna has already begun. And I will propagate that chanting of the holy name of Krishna throughout all the worlds. And I will freely distribute to every house that love for which Brahma and Shiva and the demigods hanker, but rarely ever achieve. I will bestow that Braj Bhakti to every town and village of the earth in the chanting of the holy name. And you have to stay with me for some time to see these pastimes further enhance that upon which you have ever thus far meditated in your heart of hearts. So then the Brahmin just began crying out in great ecstasy, "Hey Gopal, hey Govinda!" And everyone woke up to come and see. They thought he was so enlightened that he finally got to eat. And he wanted to tell everyone what he had just realized. But the Lord told him, "You can't tell anybody about this. As long as my pastimes are present on earth, you can't tell anybody." That pilgrim Brahmin became the eternal resident of Navadvipa, and every day in the course of his begging, he would come to the house of Jagannath Mishra and Mother Satsi to see the beloved Lord of his heart, Imai. So, the Lord's actual mission was revealed in certain instances. He told those particular devotees, "You can't reveal this to anyone." Because being the age of Kali, the age of quarrel, hypocrisy, what the Lord came to contemplate and experience for himself is so deep and sweet and pure and holy and esoteric. He did not want the botheration of all the pseudo-avatars who would rise up if what was hidden, secret of all the scriptures and Vedas, was revealed. And therefore he had Lord Nityananda order Mayadevi, "You keep his identity secretive until his lila is concluded." At which time Lord Nityananda ordered Mayadevi, "Now you draw that curtain and let the world understand, come to understand the blessing that befell on this blessed eve of the full moon night of the month of Phagun." So as in the mood of the Yuga Avatar, he was defeating the pride of the Pandavas. He was defeating the smart and misconceptions. He was defeating the Mayavad doctrine. But nobody could really understand, being covered by the sweetness of his childhood play. But when the Lord went to East Bengal, after his marriage with Lakshmi, teaching, wanting to raise some funds for his new Grihastha ashram. And in East Bengal was a very sincere Brahmin named Tapan Mishra, who had studied all the scriptures but failed to understand the supreme path and perfection in the spiritual practice. He was such a pure devotee, so well versed in all the conclusions of all the scriptures, but he failed to understand the proper path and goal of human life. And even though he constantly chanted the holy name of Krishna, he could not understand the proper practice to attain love for Krishna. So in a dream, the demigod appeared to him and told him to go and meet Nimai Pandit, but don't approach him for teachings in Sanskrit as everyone else does. He can reveal to you the supreme goal of life and the supreme process to attain it. He is Narayana who has appeared in human form to teach just exactly what you are seeking. So Tapanisha immediately ran to the lotus feet of Nimai Pandit and fell at his lotus feet and took shelter and told him about what the demigod had told him. And Nimai told him that, yes, the Lord appears in every millennium in a form and complexion suitable for the Dharma of that age. And recently, Krishna appeared in his darkest complexion. And in each of the yugas, there are different dharmas. But there is one process which includes all of the processes. And this is the process of Harinam Sankirtan, the essential religious principle. And even the Vedas fail to properly glorify or describe the qualities of chanting the holy name of the Lord. So, in the Kali Yuga, the holy name of Krishna, you will find both the proper spiritual path and the highest spiritual goal of Goloka Vrindavan, that Braj Bhakti, which was not bestowed by any Yuga avatar, even in the age of Kali. The Lord said, I have come to teach in this age as the ultimate goal. And then the Lord revealed the very essence to Tapanisha. In the age of Kali, there is no other means, no other means, no other means than the chanting of the holy name, the holy name, the holy name. And this was the first time that Lord Garuda specifically instructed that the holy name that you should specifically chant consists of 16 words and 32 syllables and is called the Mahamantra. And this is the specific method for this blessed Kali Yuga, the one out of a thousand when Krishna comes in his original form to bestow Praying Dharma, which excels Yuga Dharma and bestows Prema Bhakti, which cannot be attained by the following of any Yuga Dharma. So he said, this is called the great chanting of deliverance, and there is no other way. So he instructed the Tapanisha in the glories of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And he told me, your heart will experience the blossoming of pure love in the heavens of Vrindavan. And that blossoming of Prema Bhakti will reveal to you the proper path and the supreme goal. But you can't tell anybody about this. So I said, Lord, can I go with you? You wanted to leave us home and family just go with you. Lord said, no, you go to Varanasi. I will meet you there later. And we will continue this discussion then and there. So we'll discuss and continue this discussion tonight with the Lord's and his later pastimes, and most specifically some reflections on what this all means to us to continue tonight. Thank you very much. Are there any questions or comments? Shri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki jai, Shri Prabhupada ki jai, Gaur Prabhupada ki jai.